Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we approach your word this morning, and as we study about trusting you, I just pray, Lord, that as believers that we might trust you every day, that we might rest in your word, that we might rest in your promises. I pray as we study your word that we might focus on you and that you might speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we were in Matthew 6:33 and we studied the very first half of the verse. Today we'll complete 33 as well as 34, and this kind of winds up this part of our study on worrying and how we should approach material goods. And last week in Matthew 6:33, it reads, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." 34 reads, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." As Christ taught on the Sermon on the Mount, He tells us that we should first seek His kingdom. Well, last week we learned that His kingdom is the sphere in which He operates, which not only includes the kingdom of heaven, but also includes us right now. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are in the kingdom of God. Well, what's the kingdom of God all about? Last week we read Romans 14, starting in verse 14. Where Paul writes, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So as Paul addressed the church at Rome over a dietary issue, he also told us what the kingdom of God is about, and it is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Christ tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. Therefore, we are to be pursuers of righteousness. Ephesians 4, which is also a verse that we looked at last week. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." We're new as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not rehabilitated, we are regenerated. We're new. He just doesn't change us slightly. We are completely regenerated through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as new people in Christ, we should pursue righteousness. We should pursue His kingdom. This pursuit of righteousness, this pursuit of the kingdom of God, is proof that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:3 says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." In other words, our assurance, and you can't have assurance as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our assurance is through obedience. It goes on and says, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." In other words, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my obedience points to my assurance, and I strive to walk just as Jesus Christ Himself walked. Now, are you going to do that perfectly? Absolutely not. But you should be known as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your character, the things that you do in life, should speak to the community as a professing believer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. It's coupled with a promise. Look at verse 33 again. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The whole world is consumed with following a life of materialism and pleasure. Christ tells us, seek My kingdom first, and all these things shall be added to you. That's a promise. It is a promise worth living. Is that when we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, He takes care of us. Now, what I'm about to talk about is not a health and wealth message. Let's get that clear before we get started. I do not believe in health and wealth. I do not believe that if you are obedient, that you are guaranteed wealth. You will find that nowhere in the Bible. What you will find is that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow Him and you put Him first in your life, that as a child of God, God will take care of you. And you have numerous verses in the Bible that say this. One that I'd like for us to turn to is in Psalm. It's Psalm 84. And if you look at verse 10, it says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." And here you go. "No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You." I want to point something out in that psalm and couple them together. Psalm 84:10 says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand." What was the attitude of the psalmist? He loved the Lord. For you to make that statement, one day in the house of God is better than a thousand on your own, if you can say that in your heart, you have a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." See, the psalmist was committed. He was seeking God. In order for you to make that statement, you have to be a seeker of God and His righteousness. Because there he says that a day in the courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. In other words, he's chosen holiness, hasn't he? He's chosen holiness. And in choosing holiness, he then goes on and makes the statement, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." That's a promise. That as we obediently live for God, He takes care of us as His children. Well, you may say, "Well, yeah, that's Old Testament." Well, let's go to New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 is my absolute favorite scripture in all the Bible. "For bodily exercise profits little." I tell my wife that all the time. It's scriptural. Bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. These things command and teach. The promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, today's life as a believer is great. Tomorrow's life as a believer, as we think about heaven, is great. The life that we live now as a believer is a better life than the life that we can live in the flesh. As a believer, you got to believe that. You have to trust that. I've said it before, if you're not living it, you don't believe it. It's one thing for us to verbally say that we are a believer. That's not what God's called us to do. God's called us to be obedient. The sign of a believer is to be obedient. There are lots of people in America today who will tell you that they are a Christian, but there is not one sign of obedience in their life. The sign of a believer is obedience. It's seeking the kingdom of God. It's recognizing that the life that we live as a believer far surpasses the life that we could live in the flesh. The life that is now and is now to come. We've quoted this verse a lot during this study. The first verse of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, God's going to give me everything that I need as His child. He's our shepherd. He's our provider. He's our sustainer. Now, if you think about, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you think about that, and you think about Psalm 23:1, they kind of go together, don't they? Is that through obedience, through seeking God, we recognize that God's going to take care of us. And as God takes care of us, we recognize that right now at this very moment, we have exactly what God wants us to have. See, the health and wealth crowd will try to convince you that, well, you just need to live life a little bit more holy, and you need to claim a few more things, and you need to have faith in a few more things, and all of a sudden you're going to have more. That's not scriptural. But scriptural is the Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's given me every single thing, and as I seek Him, He will give me everything else that I need." He's number one. Everything else takes a seat behind that. That's how we should live our life as believers, is that we should be seeking God in His righteousness. We should be seeking Him and realize that He provides for all. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is moving the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And of course, they're doing this with great fanfare. And in verse 5, it says, "David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals." In verse 6, Uzzah puts out his hand on the ark of God to hold it because the oxen stumbled, and he died. Well, in verse 9, it says that David was afraid of the Lord that day. I think that's probably an understatement. I would be afraid of the Lord that day. And so at that particular point of time, he just stopped right there. And the Ark of the Covenant stayed with Obed-Edom. And it stayed there for 3 months. And when you look at verse 11, it says, "And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." There in verse 12, David said, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." The Ark of God was where God met man. And so here, as it resided in Obed-Edom's home, all his family was blessed. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, where does God dwell right now? In us, doesn't He? if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, if we are seekers of His kingdom, isn't it natural that a righteous, holy God would take care of His children? That the great shepherd would shepherd His sheep and would take care of His people? That's different than the rest of the world. That's different. We talked about that in Bible study this morning. We're called to be different. God said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," says the Lord. We're to be different. The Bible says we're to be peculiar. And as He brings us out, He separates us, not only so that we can be His witness, but He takes care of us. We're His sheep. And as we live in this world in which we are to be pilgrims, and being pilgrims, we're to look at this world differently than the rest of the world. Our focus should be different. We should seek the kingdom of God in His righteousness, and knowing that He is God of the universe, He'll take care of us. Everything that we need. Which leads us to verse 34. Since in verse 33, Christ says that all these things shall be added to you. In verse 34, He says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Tomorrow here, in context, is the future. Don't worry about the future. Now, does that mean that we don't save or we don't act responsibly and we just go out and we just spend all of our funds and, well, God told me not to worry about it. He's going to take care of everything. No. What it does mean, though, is that our focus is on God. That we shouldn't worry about tomorrow. And that we should rely on Him. Pink, in his commentary on the subject, makes some great points. The first one, which is so obvious, but it's very profound. You may never see tomorrow. That's true. For us to worry about tomorrow, we may not get there. We could tragically be killed in an accident. We could have a heart attack. We could die any number of ways. But if you are spending all of your time worrying about tomorrow, tomorrow may never get here. We don't know, do we? Only God knows when He's going to call us home. And yet, we as believers could fritter our time away worrying about a tomorrow that we may never see. If you're not here, it really doesn't matter, does it? Well, the second point that he makes, which I think is so very important, how do we have a tomorrow? We only have a tomorrow if God gives us a tomorrow. So don't you think that the God of tomorrow will provide for you in that particular day? Makes sense, doesn't it? That if the sun comes up tomorrow, if Jesus Christ doesn't return tomorrow, if we have a gift of another day, if He is the God of tomorrow, He is going to take care of us in that day. Tomorrow will be produced by God. The next point that he makes is worry does not empty tomorrow of its trials, but empties today of its strength and comfort. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its trials, but empties today of its strength and comfort. How many times do we worry about something and we end up neglecting the joys that we have that God has given us today? Think about it. All of the provision that you have today, everything that we have to eat, all of our material wealth, all of the wonderful time that we have with our children, that we could just totally neglect all of our family members. You can neglect your spouse with worry. You can neglect your children with worry. And you're so consumed and worried that you don't give thanks for the things that God has given you right now for you to enjoy. Because He's given you everything, right? That's what the Bible says. All good things come from above. It's all from Him. We can worry ourselves and lose the thanksgiving of today. The next point, he says, instead of anticipating future evil, discharge present duty. We've been given some commandments for today. We have commandments that we're supposed to be doing right now. So we should be striving for holiness. We should be praying. We should be reading our Bible. We should be witnessing. All of these things that God has given us. And if I'm so busy being paralyzed with fear, am I executing those daily tasks correctly in what God has called me to do? Not so, right? I love the battle hymn of the Republic in the last verse. And I thought, I wish I had this attitude every single day. As the hymn writer talks about the return of the Lord, he says, Lord, give me one more moment, give me one more day, in reference to evangelizing. And you think about that as we sit around and as we worry, and unfortunately today in the modern time, and I'm talking about the church universally in America, there are lots of people hiding in the corner, worrying about what the future of the country is going to be. And I will admit, it is worrisome. But my friends, it's a lot more worrisome that we have neighbors and that we have friends and that we have family that face an eternal hell, and we can hide in the corner and worry about our financial future as a country. But what we need to be doing is executing our duty today in picking up the phone, having a conversation with a friend or a family member, and telling them, you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has been paralyzed by fear about tomorrow, and tomorrow may never come. We need to live for the day. We need to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, knowing that God's going to give us all of the provisions that we need and that He is Lord of tomorrow. As I read Pink's points, it made me think of Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. To me, it epitomizes Matthew 6, 33 and 34. He first says in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. We just need to remember that every day, don't we? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He then goes on and gives a personal testimony in that regard in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, that you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a testimony of someone who is seeking the kingdom. That is a testimony of someone who is trusting in God. That is a testimony of someone who knows that the Lord is their shepherd and He gives them every single thing that they need at that given point in time. Doesn't mean that you escape trial. It doesn't mean that you escape tribulation. He uses those to mold us and shape us. But it does mean that if we rest in Him, if we seek Him, with all of our heart, if we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, He gives us the strength to endure every day. We feel His loving presence, and we know that He provides all. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a trusting believer? Are you resting in the providences of God? Are you out there trying to do it on your own? If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, if your life is consumed with worry right now, give it all over to the Lord. Trust in Him. Recommit your life to Him. He'll see you through. He loves you. You are His child, and He'll take care of you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked Him into your heart. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. You've never repented, which means that you turn from sin and you turn to God. If you've never done that, if you've never asked Christ into your heart, if you've never asked for forgiveness, He's ready for you. His arms are open wide. He's ready for you to repent, to humble yourself, ask for forgiveness. He'll forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done, and He'll be your Savior. If you've not done that, don't delay. A new life awaits you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, I just pray to You this morning that if there is someone here who needs to make a decision, that they'd do so. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us the Bible for us to live by. I just pray, Lord, that we would commit our life to You, that we'd trust in You. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if someone needs to make a decision this morning, now would be the time.